has spoken. We will do. And we will understand. Asa Shama.
If you're brand new, we're in a series called The Story. It's 31 weeks long, and it started in Genesis. We go through all the chronology of Scripture, and on April 27th and 28th, we are going to be in the book of Revelation. Now, I am excited about that because it brings everything to an amazing conclusion of what God wanted in the story. But let me tell you another reason I'm excited, because on that day, what I'm going to do is I'm going to actually go ahead and preach chapter 1 through chapter 22. And so we're going to do the whole thing. I believe you'll walk out with a basic understanding and a real understanding of the book of Revelation. But to give you the heads up, here's what you need to know. I'm going to be speaking for 80 to 85 minutes. That means I'm going to walk out like at 11 o'clock. I'll walk out at 11, pray, and we go. You don't want to be late. You really, really don't want to be late. We're opening up the children's check-in early. I need you basically in your seats 5 minutes ahead of time with Bible in hand and ready because I want you to get it. I want you to get it and get it all. Now, there is another option you might want to think about, and that's this. Many of you might want to come on Saturday night. And here's why. On Saturday, I'm actually going to go longer and even more in depth. So we'll still get deep on Sunday, but I have Saturday, I have extra time. So if you choose to do that, then that'd be great. But I want to say this, bring friends. I think when you start seeing the prophecy that's been fulfilled and the prophecy that's yet to come, your friends who do not know Christ, it will scare the hell out of them. And we want that, don't we? You know. So anyway, get ready. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, I praise you and thank you for the amazing, amazing gift of your word, for the gift of your church, for the calling we have, and for everything that's to come. And we live, Lord, in the most amazing times ever, these last days, and may we be a church that's found faithful amongst many churches in these last days of proclaiming your message in the way you've shown us it needs to be. And may we have the same vitality now that the people in the book of Acts had when the church was born. And may we be used by you to even take it to new levels. And may we be willing to stand for what we should stand for and never give in. Never give in to the things that would derail us from the purpose we have in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to give you the big idea that this is what we're in. We're in the book of Acts. We're watching the church fulfill God's message, to fulfill God's purpose. And the book of Acts goes on till this day. Crossroads is to be a part of that. You and I are to be a part of that. So what's the big idea? What's the big message? Are you ready? Here's what it is. That the church, including Crossroads and every church, that the church is to love people regardless. The church is to love people regardless of their past, of their circumstances, and of their race. I want you to think those three things through. We are to love, and you're going to get this in a moment, we're to love people regardless of their past, their circumstances, or their race. We're just to love. That's who we're meant to be. That's the calling we have, is to love. And when we do that, or what do? We build bridges to God instead of putting up barriers to keep people away. Now, the church in the book of Acts fought that battle early on. The story, you remember the story began with God saying he wants to have an intimate relationship with you and I. And an enemy came into the garden to destroy that relationship. Now, the church is to call out in the same way for you and I and everyone everywhere to come into a relationship with God. But the enemy tries to sneak in and tries to get the church rather than to build bridges to people to come to God, to put up barriers to keep them out. And very often we miss that. We don't see the battle that's fought when we're quickly reading the book of Acts and don't understand the context of what was happening. But don't forget that Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins, to cleanse us, not just for that, but so that we might have this relationship with the Lord. So God wants everyone everywhere to come to him. And I want you to think about what that means. It means everyone. Everyone, no matter who they've been, what they've done, where they're from, God wants everyone. And we need to make sure we never let go of that. In the book of Acts, the battle was originally fought because when the church was born, it was born of Jewish Christians and Jewish Christians alone. Now, the question was, would the Jews reach out to the Gentiles, even though Jesus had called for them to do that? And there was a significant number in the church that said, no, we will not do that. Before they can come to Christ, they must first become Jewish. We'll talk about that more in a minute. And the apostles, because of the leading of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus had taught them, said, no way. No way. That's not what we do. We love people regardless. And so the first battle was fought when it came to those kind of issues. And we need to understand those battles are being fought to this day. But grab hold of the marching orders of the church in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, almost all of you know this, but the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. And the word all nations is actually ta ethne. Ta ethne means every ethnic group. So God's calling for us to actually reach out to every single ethnic group. And we need to do that. We need to do that with fervor and passion. Now, that means there's a last ethnic group to be reached before Jesus comes and a last person to be reached before Jesus comes. We'll see that when we get in the book of Revelation. But also don't miss this, that we are praying as a church. I am praying selfishly that Crossroads would win the last person to Christ and then Jesus Christ would come. I want us to do that. It may be you're here today, and rather than studying in the book of Revelation in 2 weeks, you'll give your life to Christ, and we'll just all go to heaven. Really good news. That means Jesus will teach you the book of Revelation, and he'll do a better job. But you know what? They could be in Australia. My wife's in Australia right now. She maybe win that last person there. They were earlier than that in Jakarta, in Indonesia, where the worst persecution in the world right now that we know of is going on there. And yet people are coming to Christ in droves. And so the church being the church always follows its marching orders to reach out to every ethnic group. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says this. So when they had come together, they were asking him, Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And God wants the church to continue to do that. Now, to do that, again, they had to overcome some barriers. The first barrier they had to overcome was this one. Are you ready? The church had to love people regardless of the past. The church had to love people regardless of the past. And if in your Bibles, turn over to Acts chapter 8 and let me set up what's going on. Because again, I'm concerned very often that we do not realize how immense and how big this was. See, what happened, if you remember in the story, that there was a kingdom of Israel under David that was a united kingdom. Under Solomon, it was a united kingdom. But because Solomon did not hold faithfully to God, the kingdom was ripped into two, divided into the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. Well, because of the idolatry of the northern kingdom and God warning them time again, God judged them by bringing the Assyrian Empire in and destroying them and dispersing them all throughout the world. There was a remnant left. The remnant was of the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. So they were Jewish. They were of the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. But the Assyrians then brought in people from the outside so they would intermingle their religions and their race. The race isn't the issue, but it would start to be an issue even though God didn't want it to be. It was the religious impurity that began to propagate. And so the southern kingdom saw that as horrible, which they should have. And then God judged the southern kingdom, and they were cast out and dispersed to the Babylonian kingdom. And then they were brought back miraculously, and they were brought back. And when they did, the Samaritans now, that's what they call this group in the northern kingdom that had intermingled, are left. And the Jews on the southern kingdom hated the Samaritans. This hatred grew and grew and grew. And in the time of Jesus, the belief was this, that if you even stepped foot across into the Samaritan border, you became unclean. The dust of Samaria was vile. A Samaritan was even worse. You did not touch a Samaritan. You did not eat with Samaritan. You did not talk with Samaritan. You did not wish good for the Samaritans. There was that kind of animosity. But Jesus didn't want that. And even in his life, he tried to build a bridge and did build a bridge to draw the Samaritans to the love of God, to intimacy. Remember in John chapter 4, what he did is it said he must travel to a village in Sychar in Samaria. He met a woman who was there that had a past. Five men had divorced her and left her wounded, humiliated. They publicly divorced her and put her aside. Now a man had taken her in, using her. She had no friends. Nobody cared about her. She was lonely. And the Messiah comes because he had to be with her. Her past didn't matter. And what did he do? He reached out to her in love. And it was the first person he ever said, I am the Messiah to. And he reached out to her and loved her. And she was so transformed by that, she ran into the village. And Jesus spent days with the Samaritans. Now catch how big that is. These people who are half Jewish, he spent days with them, letting them know about the love of God, embracing them in. And now, years later, the church is called to do the same thing. And in Acts chapter 8, Philip is moved by the Holy Spirit to go into Samaria, and a revival breaks out. Look what it says in Acts 8, verse 4. It says this, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. He's doing what Jesus said. He's reaching his Samaria. It says this in verse 6. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. And as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing, for in case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in the city. And what happens next is the apostles hear about this, and rather than saying, no, don't go to Samaria, they let go of the past and love regardless of the past. And they went and they laid hands on people and the Holy Spirit fell and this revival went to new heights. Why? Because God wants us to let go of the past. You know, there are people in your life in the past that have hurt you. You need to pray for them and love them regardless. There are some of you here, and I'm not trying to mitigate the pain and hurt you've had, the betrayal you've suffered, but in Christ you want to forgive and let go. By the way, when you do that, it ceases to have power over you and ceases to define you. You become free, but you also can offer grace and freedom to them. And so we need to love that way. And so by the way, I don't know about you, I have a past. I have a past. I am so glad I'm not the person I was, who I used to be. We were sitting in our creative team discussing some of the attitudes people had or have. And I began to talk about what I was like before I was a Christian. And you should have saw the looks on people's faces. I mean, I talk about a lack of care and morality in who I was, how selfish. And I'm not going to do it now because I don't want to take away from the message of Christ. I just want to tell you in the message of Christ, I am so glad that my past did not keep me from God. And you know what God said to me and what God says to you? He says, I want you to come and be changed. He doesn't say, I want you to change and come. By the way, you and I, there's nothing we can do about our past. And you know what? God can do something about your past. God can put it away and make you a new creation. God can reach out to you in a way that matters, and he'll transform you. And you and I need to understand the church has to do that. We have to be people who say, regardless of whatever past you have and whatever past issues are there, you need to come to Jesus, and God wants you to, and we want you to. Corrie Ten Boom is one of my favorite people. She's in heaven now. But Corrie Ten Boom's family took the gutsy stand during World War II of reaching out to Jewish people and hiding them in their homes. And then they were discovered. And the Nazis The Nazis put them in concentration camps. They separated Betsy and Corey, the sisters, from their mom and dad so that the pain would be greater and worse. And Betsy and Corey were sent to Ravensbrück, one of the worst Nazi concentration camps that was ever known. And there Betsy died. A very horrible death. She suffered for a long time. But they held on to their faith in Christ. And after World War II, Corrie Ten Boom felt that God was calling her to go and extend forgiveness and love to a people that needed it, the German people. And so she would lead teams and make trip after trip into Germany, preaching the love of Christ, saying, don't be ashamed of your past, embrace who you are now in God, and go to a great future. And in 1947, just 2 years after the war, she said it was so hard, it was so difficult. She said, today you probably don't realize the shame and guilt the German people had when they discovered how evil they had become. And she would stand in a room and preach the love of Jesus and talk about the love of Jesus. And she said she could see on their faces that they wanted it, but they were so overwhelmed with guilt they wouldn't embrace it. And she, because time after time, I would tell them that no matter how heavy your sins are, no matter how grievous your sins are, if you would turn to Jesus, he would remove those sins from you and cast them into the deepest parts of the ocean. She said that my heart would break as they would just stand up and walk out, not giving their lives to Christ. These people, by the way, that she could have had bitterness towards, she had such a love for. And then one moment in 1947, she would never forget. She was sharing with a group of people, and again, they got up just walking out, and her heart broke. Please come to Christ. Don't walk away. But as this sea of people was leaving, a man was walking through the crowd. He was taller than anybody there. He was wearing a gray flannel suit, but immediately in her mind, he wasn't anymore. She could see him in the SS uniform with the skull and crossbones. She could see his piercing eyes that she remembered from Ravensbrück, because of all the guards there, he was the cruelest. He was the most vile towards her and her sister, and especially her sister. And she said she shook. Just looking at him, as the memory came back of a pile of clothes, her dress, her undergarments, Bessie's dress, undergarments, their shoes, and all the other female prisoners as they were forced to strip nude in front of this man. And one by one, they would walk out, and she said she could see it. She could see Betsy in front of her, her body emaciated, her bones sticking out. And when she got to this man, the way he looked at her, the way he touched her, the way he violated her, and she could see it happening. And she walked with Betsy out into the snow and tried to hold her close to her naked body to give her some warmth, and Betsy died in her arms. And the last thing she saw was that man doing that to her. And she said, I looked at him and he walked up to me. The memories flooded, the feelings came back, and he held out his hand and he said, Fraulein, I was at Ravensbrück and I was evil. But I have given my life to Christ, and I believe with all my heart that Christ has forgiven me, but I want to ask you a question. Will you forgive me? Will you be true to the words you just spoke? And he held out his hand to her. And she didn't want to. She held her purse, and she looked down, and she fumbled like she was reaching for something with his hand extended. But God was there, and God was inside her, and God was moving, and she knew what she had to do. She had to deny self. She had to choose love and choose forgiveness and choose that the past is something we love people regardless of. So her hand went out, and she said the minute she embraced his hand, she said these words, and I'm quoting her. She said, I felt an intense love for God like I had never felt before in my life. Just this power of love coming and God moving. And I knew that's the message of Jesus. That's what God wants us to do. What is it that the church would love regardless of the past? Let me tell you this. I don't know who you've been. I don't know what you've done. But God loves you more than you know. The grace of God abounds, and it abounds for you. And you need to know that. And sometimes I'll go back in this room and I'll have people and they'll go, Pastor Chuck, I can't even dare to tell you what I've done or who I've been. And let me just tell you, I am never going to cast a stone at you. We are never going to cast stones at you, because we know, all of us in here know, we have sinned. And I want to tell you, with what I've done, all I can say this is the reason I love Jesus so much is because he's forgiven me so much. And I want everyone here. We want everyone. So what do we do as a church? We go out regardless of people's past and call them to the love of God. That's what we do as church. And we need to do that. That's number one. Number two, we love people regardless of their circumstances. Now, we're about to look at one that I want to make sure you understand all the background of to get the power of this. We're still in Acts chapter 8. But what we're looking at now is what's called the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this man was a high court official of Candace the Queen. Now, Ethiopia is on the northern part of Africa. And somehow this man, who was very powerful and very prominent and very, very popular, he somehow heard of God. And he began to embrace God. And he began to go through a process that would make him, this is an important term, you might want to even write this in your notes, make him a proselyte by the gate. Now, that was a term that was used back then. And by the way, it's still used in some conservative Jewish circles today. It's called a proselyte by the gate. Now, what does that mean? The Jewish people taught, even at the time of Jesus and all the way back to the time of Moses, that you could actually be transformed from being a Gentile, a non-Jew, into being a Jew. Now, that was your only way to be acceptable to God. You had to become a Jew. And now, how did you do that? Well, you would go through classes. You would go through ceremonies. You'd go through time of commitment. If you were a man, you had to be circumcised. Then, after circumcision, you were given a gift called baptism. The Jews baptized long before Jesus. And baptism was after a man was circumcised or after a woman committed the commitment. They would be brought to the waters of baptisms, always by immersion. And they would stand there and they would say to them, "You stand before us a Gentile. Die to that." And you'd go under the water and come up and they would declare you now a Hebrew, a Jew. Now, that's what someone would want. After that, they were welcome in temple. After that, they were welcome in synagogue. Now, here's what I want you to know. The Ethiopian was a proselyte by the gate because they would not allow him to be baptized. He was denied baptism. He had done everything up to that point, which means because he was not baptized, he could not enter temple. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, it says, "No one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord." And that's pretty clear, isn't it? You're not welcome. Which, by the way, I don't know if this gets you. I am so amazed at this man, because here was a religious teaching that says you'll never be welcomed, and he committed to it anyway. He traveled. He took the classes. He would travel at least once, if not three times a year, to go to Jerusalem, a very long and dangerous journey. And then when he got there, he could not enter temple. He had to stand outside the gate, seeing the smoke of sin from the offering on the altar, smelling the smell of the meat, hearing the sound of the choir, and all of that on. He was not able to see it. All he could do was get close to the gate and wish somehow one day that he could worship God. And yet he kept doing it. Would you do that? Would you do that if we said, "You have to stand outside"? Would you want to be that close to God? That's what he did. Then he did something else that blows my mind. It may not get you. But on this trip, he bought at least one, if not all four, scrolls of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, the whole Old Testament, they would just put it in scrolls. And Isaiah was so large it went into four scrolls. And by the way, those were expensive. In our day and time, a scroll like that would cost $20,000 just for one part of Isaiah. He either paid $20,000 or $80,000, and he bought it. And then he loved God's word so much. A God who said to him, "You're not welcome to come in." He was riding in his chariot. Now imagine this. He's riding in his chariot, and he has such a hunger for the word of God. He's reading it as he rides. Now, by the way, that convicts me. Any of us here, we don't read God's word sometimes? When it's comfortable, he's uncomfortable. Have you ever tried to read while you drive? Well, not drive. We have some cops in here, if you raise your hand. Now, have you ever tried to read while you're riding in a car? It's not easy, is it? Especially if it's in our parking lot, you know. But here's the thing. He's going up and down. He can't wait. He's just reading. And then God says, "I need to love this man. The church needs to love this man, regardless of his circumstance." Regardless whether he chose it. By the way, he may have chosen that, or it may have been inflicted upon him. But no matter what, whether we choose something that makes our circumstances bad or someone does something to us, God says, "I want my love to transform you and to go to you anyway. And so what happened is Philip is sent to him. And Philip runs up and hears him reading Isaiah 53. And Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" And Philip said, "I will." And he goes, "Come up onto the chariot." So he gets up in the chariot and he's understanding Isaiah 53. And look what it says starting in verse 26. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?'" Why is baptism a big deal? Because no one, they had been told, you can't. And he goes, "But if Jesus is real, I can be accepted. If Jesus is real, his grace is greater than my circumstance." And by the way, in Isaiah 56, it actually said because the Messiah would come in Isaiah 53, in Isaiah 56, that the eunuch would now be welcomed. And he goes, "I can be welcome. Here's water, here's water, here's water." And so you know what Philip said to him? He says, "You could be baptized if you believe with all your heart you may." And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So they went down into the water and he baptized him. He immersed him. And he now did it though in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. By the way, notice the pattern. The Samaritans were welcomed through baptism. The eunuch is welcomed through baptism. And now they're a new creation, not just Jewish, even better, they're a child of God. And so the eunuch comes up and he goes his way rejoicing. Why? Because God said, "No matter what your circumstance is, I love you anyway. I want you anyway." And the church is the church when we reach out that way. But there's always a battle to be fought. There's always people who are saying, "No, no, no, you can't come in if you are a certain way." This may surprise you, but the battle was fought here in the United States in the 1960s. There was a group of people called hippies. Anybody remember hippies? Was anybody here a hippie ever? Okay, last service we had like 7 of them. You usually could spot them because they fried their brains on drugs and they just see birds everywhere. But if you don't know what hippies are, hippies were people with long hair and hairy armpits and hairy legs and barefooted, and those were the girls. And by the way, that's true. Yeah, I remember some of them when they first converted and they lift their hands and I'm like, "Stop." But that was shallow of me, I know. But you know what? Are you ready for this? Church after church after church in this country said, "If you can only come if you change. Change before you come." That is not the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus is come and be changed. And there was this little tiny church of 25 people in Costa Mesa, California, with a young pastor named Chuck Smith who said, "That's not who we're going to be." Yeah. And most of you know the story. Chuck opened the doors and they opened their arms and said, "Come." Now, there was a little bit of a battle because some of the people said, "They're coming in barefooted and they'll wreck the carpet." And Chuck Smith said, "I know the answer. Rip up the carpet." Yeah, and see, that's what I want you to grab, is the church when it does that. Now, today, there are thousands upon thousands of Calvary chapels and hundreds of thousands of people who attend, while almost all the churches that said no are dead and gone today. You know why the Holy Spirit leaves? He just does. This church fought a battle. In the 1970s, the battle was over halter tops, short skirts, and ditto jeans. Dittos were tight, tight pants. I mean, if you think pants today were tight, dittos. And by the way, on guys. But here's the thing, is that there was a group of people here in our church family who just for some reason thought, "Let's put up a barrier and tell the students of Corona and Norco High," there was only 2 high schools back then, "You cannot come to Crossroads in your short skirts, halter top, and ditto jeans." And our pastor, Tim Coop, said, "No way." And Tim led a crusade to say, "No, we're going to open our arms. We're not going to tell people to change and then come." Now, you know why I'm excited about that? Because if Tim did not do that, my wife Pam would not be a Christian today. I would not be a Christian today. I'm serious. The reason I and all my friends got saved is that he opened, and the church is the church it is today because we did that. And by the way, I want to say, aren't we going to do that for the next generation? Aren't we going to say that to them too? So we need to be that way. After I became a pastor, I was a part of a lot of those battles to fight to keep the church the church. And I'm going to say probably 13 years ago, man, it got intense. The church I was in, even though it's a good church, we had some people in it who they made an issue, a huge issue, that a young girl who fell sexually and got pregnant could not come to our church. Now, some of you remember those days, don't you? The idea was, no, they had to go somewhere else and maybe after the baby. And I got to tell you, it was like, are you kidding? She needs us more now than ever. And by the way, let me say this. The baby is never the problem. The baby is not sin. The baby is the good God causes to come out of it. And I think too often that gets missed. And do you know what I would say to a young girl or a woman who gets pregnant and chooses to give that child life? Let me say what I'm going to tell you what I say. You're a hero because you don't take the easy way out. And we need to be a church that opens our arms and says, at this time, let us help you find life and care and mentoring like you never have before. And you know, the good news is we won that battle and CCV grew on. The good news is I don't think that's even an issue here at Crossroads. But I got to tell you that that really was a battle to fight. When someone, by the way, are you ready? When someone has a problem and someone has a need, what they need most is the church to open up their arms and love them. And that's what we have to be, is that kind of a church. And I really do want to say this. And if you're a woman or a girl who did not give your child life, Pam and I know personally it's a sin. And I'm not going to take that away. But let me tell you this. We want you here. God loves you. God could not love you more than he does. He can cleanse and heal. He can cause your life to be amazing. And I want you to know, if that has been who you were at one point, then God still loves you and we still want you. And but your circumstances and my circumstances should not keep us from God. It should cause us to run to God. And so we need to be those kind of people. The last area I want to talk about, because it's in the book of Acts, is race. By the way, 6 years ago, I encountered more anger on this issue than I could imagine here at Crossroads. I don't think we're that church today, but I got to tell you, it happened. But let's look at the issue. In Acts chapter 10, you may not catch it, but it's a big, big deal. You see, the Samaritans being welcomed, at least they were half Jews. The Ethiopian eunuch, at least he wanted to be a Jew. Now you got a Roman Italian man who God is calling to come to him, and he's not going to even be Jewish. And now it's going to go to a place for an uncircumcised man to come in and not be circumcised. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, it says this. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. Now a centurion was a very powerful military leader. Now here's what you need to know. Caesarea was the most sought after place to be. So he was the elite of the elite. But notice what else is said about him in verse 2. A devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. Why would you not want this man in the church? And here's why. Because the teachings of the Jewish people in that day were this. A Jew was not to go into the home of a Gentile, they were not to touch a Gentile, and they were not to eat with a Gentile. Even though this man was a godly man, even though he gave alms to the Jewish people, he was still to be excluded. And so very kept at arm's length. Well, what happened is Cornelius is in the midst of prayer, and an angel appears to him and says, I want you to send your men to Joppa, which is where Tel Aviv is today. And I want you to find Simon Peter, who's at the home of Simon the Tanner. And I want you to bring him to you. And so Cornelius said, okay. So he sent his men down to Joppa. While they're traveling, it's lunchtime, and Peter goes up on the roof to pray. His lunch is being prepared, and he's hungry, and he sees a vision of a sheet come down, and on the sheet are all these animals. And he hears these words, arise and eat. And he says, no, Lord, no, I cannot arise and eat because I've never eaten anything unclean, and they're all unclean. And God says, what I have declared clean is clean. And then he gets the vision again. And he hears arise and eat. And catch what Peter does. No. No, no, I've never eaten anything. And God says, what I'm telling you is clean is clean. Then he gets it a third time. And God says, arise and eat. And Peter's like, no. Aren't you God? I'm just so glad that God loves hard-headed people. Took three times. By the way, I am so glad for that vision. Are you glad for that vision?
Yes.
Today for lunch, I want to have pulled pork. Yeah. What's clean is clean, man. Barbecue. Yeah. So, but that really, you might ask, so you ever ask, okay, but the Bible says we can't have it. No, God said you can have it and it's clean today. Go for it. And so what happened though is Peter was told there's some men coming to the door. They're going to ask for you. You just go to them without question. Well, when he opens the door, they're not Jewish. They're Roman soldiers. And so he gets some of his friends and they go with him unquestioningly. They go to the home of Cornelius. They enter the home of Cornelius, which you got to understand is going to create a controversy for all Peter's friends in Jerusalem. And then he actually says these words to Cornelius. And look what it says in verse 28. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit with him. Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. God has shown me, he's shown you should not call anyone unholy or unclean. He says, that's why I came to you without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked for what reason you sent for me. And then Cornelius tells him that an angel said to go get you because you have the words of life. And so what happens then, catch this, is in verse 34, it says, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one who shows partiality. But in every nation, that's every ethnic group, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And then Peter begins to preach Jesus to him. And as he's telling him about who Jesus is and what Jesus does and how Jesus died on the cross and brings us in intimacy with God, it says in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers, the Jews, who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered, Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to stay for a few days, and he does. He touched them when he baptized them. He baptized them. And when he gets back to Jerusalem, the word is already spread that he has brought Gentiles into the church and did not require them to be circumcised. And when he gets there, there's this controversy. And by the way, it's a loud, they're screaming, they're yelling at him. They don't understand. And Peter begins to tell them what God did and how God worked. And then in 11 verse 18, it says, and when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And the church made its next step and built its next bridge. See, regardless of past, regardless of circumstance, regardless of race. Now, what I need to tell you is I was a little shocked, might be the right word. 6 years ago, I think I'd only been here a month. I got up and I preached a message and I was talking about this church reaching out and doing those kinds of things. And I told an event that occurred in Pam and mine's life where we made friends with a couple from Libya. Very conservative Islamic couple. The husband, the father, was a holy man in Islam. His wife wore all the wrappings and lived that way. And we began to build a bridge with them. And I'll never forget this day. It was one of the wonderful days of my life. I'm talking with her. Fatima is her name. And she shared a need in her life, and that opened the door for me to talk about Christ. And she let me. And after a little while, she looked at me, tears in her eyes, tears. And she said, you're a Christian. And I said, well, yes, I am. And she said, you don't hate me. And I said, no, I don't hate you. And she said, I thought all Christians hated me. And I said, Fatima, I am so sorry. I am so sorry that you've ever got that message or if anyone's ever treated you that way. I love you. Pam loves you. We want you and your husband to come to know Christ. We could not love you. And she just embraced that. Well, here's what I want to tell you. 6 years ago, I told those very words here, and a family over here and a family over here got up and marched out mad. The letters started coming. I'm the worst pastor ever. I don't know the word of God. I'm ruining this church. Emails started to come. People left the church over it. And I was like, are you kidding? Back then, if you were here 6 years ago, we were a pretty much all white church. Look around, by the way. Yeah, look around, yeah. And the church is to be a church of color. God loves the colors. Don't you think we're better when we're multicolor and technicolor? And I pray for those people. I don't know what hurt was in their life, but I can say this. If they're not going to love everyone everywhere, they shouldn't be here. And we just have got to be a church that says, no, no, no. All of anybody here, I have you ever experienced racism? It is one of the most evil things imaginable. When my dad was stationed in Okinawa, white people were the minority, and man, between the Samoans, the Hawaiians, the other groups attacking us, I got a taste of what some of you have experienced, and it's evil. It is from the pit of hell, and the church is to stand against racism, because we believe and know that God loves everyone everywhere, and that's who we have to be. 2 years ago, something beautiful happened. In Walmart right over here, an Islamic woman had her baby in the grocery cart. She went to grab some apples, and they all started falling on the floor. And a college guy ran over and started helping her. And he said, hey, do you need more help? I can help you shop. And she looked at him, and here's what she said. Are you from the church that loves us? And he said, well, I'm from Crossroads. She goes, yeah, that's the church that loves us. Yeah, I just thought that was cool. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And that's what God wants the church to be, and that's what we hold to in these last days. And so here's the thing I want to say. If you've ever been hurt or attacked because of the color of your skin, I hope you love anyway, but I hope you help us love better than ever because you know how bad that is. If you've ever felt that what you are facing right now in your life, your circumstances, your challenges, would cause God not to love you, I want to tell you, I want to say it, you're wrong. God loves you, and no matter what you've done or how vile you've been, he couldn't love you more than he does. And there's sometimes we just have things in our life, we've done things we shouldn't have done, and he still loves us. And you know what you need to do? Open your heart to the one who loves you. Come to know his transforming love. Come to know his freedom. If you, right now, if you, your past is just weighing on you and it too easily defines and dictates your life, open up your heart to Christ. Come to him. And if you're a Christian who for some reason has a wander from God, come back. Living with God in intimacy is what it's all about, and he wants it for you. And how do you come to God? How do you know him? It's by praying. And I'm going to lead a prayer for anybody who wants to say yes to Jesus Christ, who wants to open their heart to him. Maybe it's the first time you've ever done this. Maybe today you just decided, I'm going to do it. I just talked to a wonderful woman last service. She's Hindu, and she goes, I almost did it, Pastor Chuck. And I thought, you need to. And she said, I'm almost ready. Don't walk out of here. Not right with God, not in love with him, not knowing him. Say yes, pray this prayer with me, whether it's to come to know him the first time or whether it's to come back or whether it's just to be healed from hurt, from things done to you. Let's pray. Father, I do pray with all my heart that we would be a church that loves, loves, loves regardless. And that we know, God, that your love overcomes evil. And that we are to overcome evil with good. And we're to be righteous and caring and merciful. And that mercy triumphs over judgment. And God, I want that for me. I know I want it for me. I want it for my family. I want it for this church and our friends. And God, today I want it for some people here that you know by name who need you. So I ask, oh Lord, that your Holy Spirit move and touch. I pray, God, some right now would almost find themselves on the point of tears because they sent you in such a real way. And they're going to open their hearts to you. I pray for a guy who's here today and it's not tears. There's just almost this numbness inside and he wants to feel. And I pray, God, his heart's starting to melt. I pray, God, for someone who's been, they've been treated so evilly and so cruelly. It's been hard to feel after that. I pray, God, today they're going to be set free from that hurt and pain. I pray, God, for anyone right now who's never said yes to you. They're here. They can't even believe they're here, but they need you. So I pray you're going to touch people. And I pray, God, there's some couples here that are going to give their life to you and rededicate their lives and start loving each other regardless. And that kind of love is going to transform their home and marriage. So, Lord, we pray right now every person who needs to come to you or recommit or be healed will open their heart. I'm going to ask all of you who are right with the Lord, would you start praying? Pray for people who need to say yes to God. But right now, I'm hoping there are some of you who are going to say this prayer with me and you're going to open your heart to the Lord, whether the first time or to recommit or to be healed. If you will, whisper these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross to forgive me and to cleanse me from all my sin, to heal me from all hurt and all pain, and to free me from my past, and to free me from fear and from worry. I know you want me to be yours, and you will make me brand new, and you're going to make me alive and born again. So I say yes. I say yes to you, yes to your love, and yes to the life you have for me. So take me now and fill me with your love and fill me with your spirit, because I'm yours. I'm yours now and I'm yours forever. And this I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. And praise God if you prayed that prayer.